Don't need any of the artificial stuff, right? We got the real deal here. The answer for the world is still Jesus Christ. He is the answer. People are looking all over the place for answers, for solutions, through activism, through political office, through whatever, protest. But the answer is still the same. It's a sin-sick, broken world that has fallen and separated from its Creator. And it's going to be dysfunctional until it gets reconnected to the head. Amen? And so our message is the same. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He rose again on the third day. He's alive. We have a great high priest in the heavens, an advocate with the Father. We have someone that we can call on, that we can turn to. And if you call out His name, He's there to represent you and I to the Father. You don't have to live in condemnation. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live in regret. You don't have to live in bitterness or misery. Jesus paid for all of that in full with His own blood so that you and I could be liberated, and primarily to be liberated from ourselves, because we are our own worst enemies. How many would agree with that? Amen. Amen. If you don't agree with that yet, God, may God help you to see that. I had to come to that realization that I thought everybody else was the problem. But it was me. Amen. Yeah, we're all a mess without Jesus. Amen. That's why He came. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To turn away from our ways. To come into communion with Him. God wants to have communion with us. It's communion is an intimate connection. Amen. If you, with your husband or your wife, for example, and you heard a pillow talk, right? You kind of, sometimes you're just laying there and you're just kind of sharing things back and forth. Maybe some things that you wouldn't share with anybody else. You're having communion. You're sharing deep things of the heart, amen, with one another. When we're here today, communion is more than just taking of the bread, amen. And the wine, it represents something deeper than what we see on the surface. Amen. It's talking about communion with God in the Spirit and with one another as members of the same body, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head in heaven, and we are the body here on earth. And God has called us together as a body. Amen. Whenever two or three gather together in my name, there I am in your midst. It's God's plan for us to be united together in Christ. He's bringing all things together in Christ. Amen. God is gleaning the good wheat from across the world. Amen. Throughout generations, God will have a family. He will have a people. Amen. That will be with Him forever. Hallelujah. And, you know, God can't fix what He doesn't have. God can't change what He doesn't have. If you don't give Him yourself, allow Him access to your heart, then He can't fix you. He can't change you. We have to be cooperating with the Spirit of God, don't we? We have to be willing to trust in Christ, trust the Lord with all our heart. Get beyond ourselves. Let Him have those things that hold you, as the old song said. And His Spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. You've got to let Him have those things that are holding you back. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's addiction. Whatever it might be, you've got to give those things up. Let them go. Amen? Confess it to Jesus and renounce it. Turn away from your ways, that you can be reconciled to God. Jesus died for every sin, didn't He? He wants to forgive you. That means He wants to cancel the debt. He wants to set you free from the power of sin so you can be free to walk as sons and daughters in the new life that He provided for us through His Spirit. God wants us in freedom. He doesn't want us in bondage to performance and to law and to rules. The rules were there to teach us that we can't do it. We can't be holy. We can't be righteous. We can't be good enough. Jesus Christ is my goodness. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. He's the one that makes me good enough to be in the presence of the Father. Amen? It's in Christ alone I place my trust. God is trying to wean us off ourselves, get us over ourselves, get us out of this place where we're looking to ourselves to somehow save ourselves. How's that working? How does that work? It doesn't work. God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. And then when we're at the end of ourselves, now we're ready to allow Him and to trust Him and say, okay, God, I've done everything else. I've tried everything else. Nothing else is working. And that's the place where we are in humility of heart and we're in a position to receive the grace of God. But when we pretend to be what we're not, we'll never become what we should be. We have to be honest. We just have to say, God, I know I'm not all that. I can't be all that. I can't be everything that You want me to be. And so I got to quit trusting in my own ability to somehow do all that or be all that. I can't. What God has done is He's made it possible for us to connect to Him and to be set free from the chains of this world. The chains of self-performance. Oh, how many of us have grown up in performance mode, all of us to some degree. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf because we were not able to live up to that standard. That standard was to point out to us that we're all sinners. And all in need of mercy. The only thing we can do today is cast ourselves down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And only then, when we come to the place where we quit comparing ourselves to others, and we start taking accountability of our own lives and taking a look, a good look, amen, by through the lens of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to say, you know what, if it isn't for the grace of God, I'm in trouble. If it's not for God's mercy, we'd all perish. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone astray. We just need to come back to the shepherd of our souls. Amen. And we need to start trusting Him now because your victory is not in your ability, but your victory is in the power of God. Amen. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. He enables us. He empowers us to live in victory, to live free. Amen. From the power of sin. He has canceled the debt that we owed Him. When you break the law, you become accountable, don't you? You become guilty in a court of law. All of us have become guilty in the court of heaven. And so Jesus Christ came, and in our place, He bled and He died. He paid the price that we deserve to pay so that we could go free. If we will be honest and say, God, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not righteous. I know I'm not good. The devil tells people, you're good enough. You're righteous enough. And he keeps them in this performance mode. And he puts you and I in the mode of thinking that somehow, if I just try a little harder, I can be good. And what is God saying? Not one is good. If I want to be good, I'm going to have to come to the one who is good. And I'm going to have to receive his goodness. Amen? I'm going to have to receive his righteousness. I'm going to have to receive his holiness. I've got to get over myself because in myself I'm just self-righteous, you know. Well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. Jesus said, people like that don't receive his mercy because they're proud. But if we would humble ourselves and say, Lord, I know I'm on all that. And I need you to make me right. I need you to make me holy. I need you to make me righteous. I need you to make me good. And you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then he will lift you up. When he lifts you up, no man can take that away from you. If you lift yourself up, well, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Because, amen, God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. And it's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's the grace of God. It's the ability of God that we trust in, not in ourselves. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I've discovered freedom when I turned away from myself and I really let God have control. I yielded myself to him and I found freedom in Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He says, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you can't be full of you. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to utterly disown yourself and allow me to be master, to be Lord. Amen? To be your Lord. And if you do that, if you humble yourself, you yield yourself to me, then I will release my life in and through you. And you'll find peace with God. You'll find righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As I turn away from self and yield to God and surrender. That's what we don't want to do. Is that natural man doesn't want to give up. He wants to fight to the death. That other part of us, you know, that doesn't want to yield to God, that doesn't want to submit to the law of God. That part of us has to be crucified. That has to be put to death. You have to be done with that part of you. You have to come to the place where you say, I'm no longer going to allow that part of me to rule. I'm going to submit myself to Christ now. And I'm going to be led by his Holy Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And those who are led by the Spirit of God have life and peace in the Holy Spirit, right? That's where it's at. And when I'm in right standing with God, when I'm in communion, when I'm in that place where we have intimacy together, I have a relationship with the Lord, then I don't want to do anything that grieves the heart of the Lord. Amen? It's not because, well, if I get caught, I'm going to get in trouble. No, that's the law. When you're in a relationship with the Lord, it's you don't want to do anything to grieve his heart. Are you hearing me today? People you love. Amen? You don't want to do things that grieve their heart. Sometimes we have to discipline our kids, amen, because we love them. That's a different thing. But I'm talking about walking in communion, in fellowship, in an intimate place with somebody where you have something in common. You don't want to do anything that hurts the people you love. Can you say amen to that? And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's it. Out of love for God. Amen. Not out of any other reason, but out of love for God. Out of respect. Out of honor. Amen. We do those things that please him because you want to please the people you love. Can you say amen to that? Find out what pleases the Lord. discover. What is it that pleases the Lord? What is it that grieves the Lord? I want to do those things that please the Lord. And you know what I've discovered? When Jesus is smiling, I'm smiling too. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, you're going to know it. When you grieve his heart, you also know that, don't you? And if you get that sense when you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, and you feel that grieving inside, that's a good sign. It means that Christ is there, amen? And you can still get that sense from the Lord. That's a good thing, amen? But what is that there for? That's the Spirit of the Lord, amen, convicting us and saying, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. It's time to turn around, go back the way you were going. The Latin root for the word communion means fellowship, mutual participation, or sharing. Fellowship, mutual participation, or sharing. And so it is an intimate connection, especially spiritual in nature. So let me give an example. A hiker. How many here like to hike? I like to hike. I like to get out in nature and hike. I don't get to do it very often, but I love to. And, you know, sometimes I just like to get out there and just feel the breeze and smell the fresh air, you know, not car exhaust, but it's like fresh air and hear the birds and the brook and, you know, and just enjoy nature and what God created. And so in a sense, you may be having like a communion with nature out there. Are you getting it? And I know that sometimes, unfortunately, people go too far with that and they make a God out of nature and instead of the God who created nature. Amen. I love to be out there because God created all these things for us, for our enjoyment. And likewise, you know, a man and wife that are sharing these deep feelings for one another. You're having communion together. You're sharing deep things or secrets, and it's something that's special between you and somebody else. When we come before the Lord in Holy Communion, we're sharing in something that is special, and it's something that we hold dear to ourselves, amen, and as a family, that we share in this together because we're all a result of God's mercy, and we're sharing in the life of Christ together, amen. In his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. So communion is an intimate time, amen, where we enjoy one another's fellowship, amen, and we're sharing in something that is special, it's precious to all of us, that we're all members of the same family through the new birth in Jesus Christ. So communion is a very important time. And I want to do, this morning, I want to do a teaching on communion before we take of it, okay? Because we really need to understand this. I have studied this for years because it's something that I tremble at because of the value, the importance of what it is and what it represents. And I don't want to misrepresent the Lord's Supper in any way. I want to make sure that I'm understanding it and that I'm communicating it correctly. As I'm speaking today, and I pray for the Lord to direct me and guide me by the Holy Spirit, sometimes when I'm speaking in obedience to the Holy Spirit, something starts to happen inside your spirit, inside your heart. Sometimes you might receive like a burning sensation, or you may start to feel very uncomfortable about some things that are being said. Being uncomfortable in sin is a good place to be because you don't want to continue in it. Amen. So if the Lord is pointing something out in us that needs to change, that's a good thing. Because when God convicts us of something, he's also providing for us the means by which we can be free from that. Amen. He won't convict you and then just leave you there. He convicts you so that you'll turn to him so that he can blot that thing out and save you. Amen. So if you get uncomfortable today while I'm talking to you, it's a good thing. All right. Turn to your neighbor, say it's a good thing. I don't always like to hear the truth. I'm just being honest, because sometimes the truth hurts. How many have ever heard that before? The truth hurts. But a lie hurts more. So I don't want to live in a lie. I don't want to live in deception. I don't want to live, you know, a false reality. I want to know what is true, what is real, what is really real. And I pray that God will continue to direct me in the truth. He sent the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth. How many know that you can't learn truth in a classroom? You got to learn truth from the one who is the truth. God reveals what is authentic, what is real. Because all of us have been shaped by our experiences in life growing up, and we've believed things to be true that were lies. Come on, somebody. We've all been deceived. We believed a lie as though it were true. So God reveals truth to us by His Spirit and through His Word. So here we go. In communion, there's two elements. What are they? The wine and the bread. What does the wine represent? Okay. For what purpose? For cleansing us, right? For forgiveness of sins, okay? What else does the blood of Jesus represent? Not only for our cleansing, but for our consecration. All right? Because the cup that Jesus lifted was marital wine, amen? And that meant that we are entering into a covenant, an agreement together, that it would be sealed in His own blood. So it's not only for forgiving our sins, but it's for consecrating us or uniting us together with the Lord. And he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And this is only possible through the blood of the covenant. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ brings us into fellowship with him, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us and makes us acceptable, amen, in the Lord. Hallelujah. We can't come to God with our list of how many good things we've done. We need to come, amen, and ask God for mercy and for cleansing. Humble ourselves, be honest with God, and He's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us, and what? Restore fellowship, communion in the Spirit with the Lord. Through the blood of Christ, we are brought near to Him. Amen? Amen. And then we have the other element, which is the bread. Amen? And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Amen? But He also said, take, eat in remembrance of me. This is my body, He said. Now, did He mean that that element that we partake of is literally the body of Christ? Or did He mean something else? He said, take, eat, and do this what? In remembrance of me. I want to talk a little bit about that, because there's different understandings about this thing called communion, what people believe about it. And does that wafer literally transform into the literal body of Christ? Or is it symbolic in nature? And I want us to look at that today, because it's important that we have a good understanding of what this really means. The bread represents the broken body, doesn't it, of Jesus? He broke it. Amen? He was broken on our behalf. Why was He broken? For our healing. Amen? He was broken so that we could be made whole. We could be healed. So there's cleansing, consecration, and healing in fellowship or communion with the Lord. It's not in the wafer. It's not in the drink. It's in the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Where we are made whole, that we are united, where we are cleansed. So, 1 Corinthians 11:23. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. In other words, Paul said, I did not receive this through a seminary, all right? Or from Bible college. He says, I received this revelation from the Lord Himself. So Jesus actually had given Paul the revelation of what communion is all about. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we need to understand, if Jesus gave Paul these instructions, then we need to take it very seriously. Can you say amen, somebody? Because it didn't come from Paul, it came from Jesus himself. And he didn't mean that the bread actually became his body. When he said, "This is my body," some people are taking that literally and saying, "Well, this is literally the body of Christ." Now think about this. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, amen, reclining at the table, and saying that this is my body. Now his body had not yet been offered up. So we can't be talking about his literal body. What he was saying is, this is representing, or this is a picture of what I am going to do on your behalf. I'm giving you a picture so that when you take of this bread and drink of this cup, you're getting a picture of my sacrifice on your behalf so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be healed, so that you can be set apart for me, consecrated to me, joined to me. Do you get it? Do this in remembrance of me. Why did God give Israel the Passover? So that they would not forget that it was by the blood of the Lamb that God delivered them out of Egypt. Amen? It was a memorial to be held before them. So, for how long? Forever. Jesus was that sacrificial Lamb. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the fulfillment of that. And so today, when we take of the wine and the bread, we are doing this to remind ourselves and to remember what the Lord has done on our behalf and how He has brought us out of slavery, out of bondage to Egypt, out of Satan's camp, and brought us into His glorious liberty. Amen? As sons and daughters. This is what communion is talking about. He says, don't forget what I've done for you. He warned Israel not to forget that the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. Don't forget what I did for you. I want you to remember this by keeping the Passover. Are you hearing me, somebody? He didn't mean the actual body and blood of Christ. And in some circles, they believe that the body and blood of Christ are in, with, and under the bread and wine on the table. I think the Episcopalians believe that way. And in Catholicism, the transubstantiation means that that literally transforms into the body of Christ. Well, that they're missing the point here. It's not communion with some element, amen, that would become an idol. It's communion with the Lord in the Spirit and with the body, amen, of Christ. And we're doing this as a reminder and also a way that we pledge our faith anew to the Lord, because the marital cup was to be lifted up, amen, meaning that I am espoused to you. By us partaking of this wine, this marital wine, we are saying that I am yours and you are mine. Amen? I will have no other gods, no other lovers before you. I will keep myself for you, Lord. I will have no other gods. He said, this is symbolic of my body. In verse 25, he said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It says that after supper, he took the cup. After supper. Why did it say after supper he took the cup? Because they used to have a fellowship meal together, an agape feast it was called, remember? Where the early church would gather. We may call it a potluck today. We got together and we had fellowship together as a family of God, amen? They ate, they drank, But there was a problem that Paul had to address with the Corinthian church because they were being partial towards one another. They were thinking like mere men, carnal people who were just used to comparing themselves to others, and there was class wars going on, and there was people that were being selfish in this agape feast. And then some of them were even drinking to the point where they were getting drunk at this agape meal. Can you imagine going to communion drunk? And so they were not understanding the body of Christ. They were not discerning it. They were not understanding that we are all members of the same body. How ridiculous it would be if you just woke up one day and said, you know what? I know I got two hands, but I only really like one hand. I only need one hand. I think I'm just going to ignore that other hand. Or, when I wash, I'm only going to wash the right hand. I like the right hand, but I'm just going to ignore or disrespect the left hand. What would happen to that hand? If it was neglected, if it was mistreated, if it wasn't nourished, if it wasn't kept up, right? You'd have some problems, wouldn't you? Well, we would say that would be, why would anybody in their right mind do something like that? Well, guess what? We are likened to the body, aren't we? The body of Christ. Every member has its place. Everyone has its function, you know, as part of something bigger than we are. So every finger, how many ever lost a fingernail before? You lose a fingernail, man, that can be pretty painful. That's just a little fingernail, but boy, if that thing gets ripped off, it's going to hurt. And you know what? When that thing is hurting, it's like the whole body. You ever stub your toe? It's like your whole body hurts when you stub your toe. It's a little member, but it's connected to you, amen? And it is very valuable. There has a, every part of our body has a function, amen? That is important. You don't want to lose a finger. You don't want to lose a toe, right? So we don't want to despise another part of your body as though it's not important and that it doesn't have any value. Are you hearing me? And that's what they were doing, is there was people that were despising others. They were despising the poor that were among them. And they were pigging out on the best food while other people were going hungry at an agape love feast. And so Paul was having to direct, you know, to correct the situation, because you're not understanding the body of Christ. He says, you're not discerning it. Now, the cup, he says, is the new covenant in his blood. What covenant are we talking about? Well, let's take a look at, this is the promise in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Wow. In other words, God is going to make himself available to everyone. Anyone can be saved if they will repent. It didn't matter how bad the sin, how awful the sin, if a person repents and turns to Christ, there's mercy. There's grace at the cross, amen? And it's available to all. For Jesus Christ bled and died for all. For God was not willing that anyone should perish. Anyone should perish. But that all would come to repentance. That they would wake up, realize they're in sin and in death, and turn to the Lord. Amen? And confess their sins to Him. Renounce them. Amen? And receive the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God. and become a new creation, to transition out of death into life. That's what Jesus came to do. And He puts His Spirit in us. He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts that cries out, Abba, Father. We have communion now with our Heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. And so He says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. When you're in covenant with Him, when you're in Christ, you have a personal relationship with Him. There are those who depend on other people to carry them. And how many know that each one of us has to have our own personal encounter with God? We have to have our own personal relationship with God. No priest, amen, no pastor can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And you must know the Lord. You must enter into this covenant. And when you are in the covenant with Christ, when you have been redeemed by His blood and His Spirit is within you, then you will know the Lord. You will have communion. You will have fellowship with the Lord in the Spirit. It's not something you have to ask somebody else about. You know when you have Christ in you. Amen. He makes you into a different person. Amen. The things that used to be normal to you are now abnormal. You have what we call the new normal, right? So you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not, whether you are truly a child of God or not. The Spirit of the Lord will bear witness with your spirit if you are His child. I don't want to trust the word of some preacher. I want to know from the Lord Himself, amen, that I'm a son. This new covenant is in force right now. But Israel, unfortunately, many of them are not believing at this point. But God is turning to His ancient people. God is removing the veil in Israel, the natural Israel, amen, the national Israel. Many of the Jews are now coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus. They're beginning to realize that Jesus was the Messiah after all. And then in verse 26, Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That used to puzzle me. What does communion have to do with the Lord's death till He comes, with the coming of the Lord? Well, it symbolizes our marriage to the Lord. And in John 14, where the Lord, remember, He said, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My Father's house, what are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. But He says, I've gone to do what? To prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going away. He was sharing with them, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to be broken. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to be offered up. This body will be broken for you, is what He was saying. But if I go away, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. Our heavenly bridegroom has gone back to the Father's house to build a mansion, a house for us. That's what He was saying. And if I go away, I will return again and receive my bride. And that's why He says, be ready, for I'm coming in an hour when you think not. Watch and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the face of earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is coming. Amen. And He's telling His bride, amen, to be prepared, to make sure that you are awake and that you have oil in your lamp. Amen. So that when He comes and the call goes out that the bridegroom comes, you're going to be listening and hearing, amen, the voice of Jesus Christ. Because there are many asleep today. There are many who don't even believe in the coming of Jesus anymore. And that's when he said, I'm coming when you think not. So what did that mean? He said, you're showing my death till I come again. So we are espoused to him. We're married to him in the sense that we are waiting for the time when our Lord shall return and we shall be united with him. And we shall enter into this thing called the marriage supper, what? Of the Lamb. There's going to be, amen, a celebration in heaven for the redeemed of the Lord, for those who have been born of his Spirit, who have been washed in his blood. Their robes are clean. They have the robe of righteousness that the host gives, amen, and that is the Father. He will clothe us in his righteousness so that we will be able to be in his presence. If you do not have the garment of righteousness, you will not stand in the judgment. You will not stand in his presence. You must be clothed in Christ alone. Not my good works, not how good of a person I've been, but I need his righteousness, not my own. My own righteousness is not good enough. It'll never be. In verse 27, Paul said, therefore, and this is what used to trouble me too, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does unworthy manner mean? Well, as I'd mentioned earlier, Paul was referring primarily to the disgraceful conduct that they were demonstrating, that they were showing towards one another as being his people, God's people, the body of Christ. They were disrespecting one another. And he had to bring correction to that. Because if we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then we are authorized through that blood to be in his presence. Do you understand? I can't make myself worthy for him. Only he makes me worthy. Christ is my righteousness. So I must have Christ, amen, in order to be qualified to be in his presence. See, this is the problem. Many people are missing heaven because they are thinking that if I just be a good person and do a lot of nice things and be a nice person and never trouble anything, never stir up, never be politically incorrect, that somehow that's going to qualify me for God's presence. If you could be good enough on your own, the cross would have been what? Unnecessary. But because we cannot save ourselves, Jesus Christ took our place instead. Amen? Died in our place, paid the price in full for every sin. If we will turn to him, confess and renounce, we will find mercy at the cross. Amen. Forgiveness of our sins. He will blot those things out. He will remove them from us. He will no longer hold those things against us. Praise God. And he will make us right because he will clothe us in himself. Amen. And make us righteous before the throne. I can't come before God and break out my list and say, God, look at all the good things I've done. Why is that? Because of the sin problem. You may have done a lot of good things in your life, and those are commendable. Should we do good things? Yes. But do those good things save us? No. Why? Because sin condemns us, and all have sinned and fallen short. And therefore, all of us stand guilty before God. All of us are separated because of sin. And the only solution is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only solution is that we turn to him, and we confess to him, and we allow Jesus to be Lord, amen, of our lives. Amen. And I take on his righteousness. I become the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man has the Spirit of God, amen, or has Christ, he has life. But if he does not have the Son of God, he does not have life. You must be born again. You must have Christ in you. He is your hope. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your redemption. He is all that you have need of to be right with the Father, to be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Amen. I can't come to God with my list of do-goods. Why? Because there's still a sin problem. What do I do with the sin problem? Well, I need to turn to the only one who can deal with it. And that's Jesus. Some people are trying to climb up some other way. Some people are trying to find some other way to get right with God through meditation, you know, or just being good. The problem is that you're not good apart from Him. He has to make us good. Why? Because we were born in sin. We were born with a corrupt nature. We're all prone to it. Amen. A little child is a sinner. You took out how a child will act. They're selfish. Amen. They're in the nursery beating each other over the head with blocks. Come on, somebody. Oh, aren't they cute? Whap, you know? I mean, that's the sin nature that we're born with. Jesus came to set us free from that nature, to take us out of that and bring us into Him. You understand? I know you got the picture, the block. Yeah. Hence, blockhead, you know, that's where it came from. But it's the Lord who does this. It's the Lord who makes you right. It's the Lord you must trust in. It's the Lord you must depend on. It's the Lord you must trust on a daily basis. Amen? To walk with Him in the new life that He made possible through His blood. This is amazing. This is awesome. Oh, I tried to be good, but I couldn't do it. He has to make me good. He has to change me. He has to change my heart. And He can't change something that He doesn't have. If you're not willing to let God have your heart, then He can't change you. He can't save you. Are you hearing me today? You've got to give God access. You've got to be willing to trust Him with everything and say, Lord, I can't save me, and I'm surrendering my life to You. I'm going to give You my life. God can save what He has. Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So these Corinthian Christians, they were unloving, they were careless, they were sinful, and they were guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You understand? It's very important how we treat one another. It's very important that I respect my brother and my sister. It's very important that I don't slander you. It's very important that I don't gossip about you. It's very important that I treat you with respect, amen, and honor, because you are a member of Christ's body. And if I speak out against you, if I attack you, it's as though I'm attacking the Lord, because you're a member of His body, and vice versa. And because of this sinful behavior, many were sick, physically sick, and some even died because of their lack of reverence and respect for the body of Christ. You understand how we treat each other is very important. He said in verse 17, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. How many know a tree is known by its fruit? Amen. I mean, the people that cause divisions are not operating, amen, from the right source. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And he said, verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? In other words, they were meeting in a central location. Hello, somebody. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. In verse 21, he says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." In other words, this agape meal had lost its meaning. Therefore, verse 27, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." How can we be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Hear me. If we refuse to turn from sin, if we fail to repent in our hearts, then we will not be saved. When the Spirit of the Lord strives with man, he is very long-suffering, he's very patient, and he pleads with people to come to the Lord and forsake their sin and renounce them and receive his mercy. But if a person refuses to turn from their sin, then they will go to the grave with that sin. Because only Jesus can forgive sins. And therefore, sinners will not stand in the judgment. If we refuse to turn from sin, then we're treating the sacrifice of Christ as a common thing and are insulting the Spirit of grace. We're insulting the Lord. When we remember all that Jesus did, communion was saying, "Remember what I did for you, that I had bled, I was beaten for you, I was crucified for you." And we look at that, and here they are taking this communion together, which symbolizes all that the Lord had done for them, and then they're going out and they're sinning against one another, and they're refusing to repent, and they're holding unforgiveness towards one another. Are you hearing me, somebody? If you refuse to return to God and forsake your sin, you cannot be saved. Why is it today that somehow people think that obeying God is optional? When your heart is right with God, you have peace with God. Amen? You have peace in your heart with God. You're not living in fear. You're not living in shame. You're not living in guilt. When your sins are dealt with, amen, and you've been honest with God and you've confessed them, then you, amen, you receive the benefits of that blood and you walk free from that. Amen? But if you refuse to turn from sin, when the Spirit of God is striving with you, well, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Where the Spirit of the Lord, He pled with people. He strove with people. He was constantly trying to get people to repent, amen? To get on board the ark, which symbolizes Jesus Christ. But people continued to rebel against God. They would not listen to the instruction of God. They grieved His Spirit. And finally the time came when God says, "Time is up." And God Himself sealed the door of that ark, and it was too late. And he said, there'll be those who will stand outside and knock and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." It'll be too late. Are you hearing me today? We're getting a gospel today that requires no repentance, and it is a counterfeit. It's being presented, it's this cheap grace gospel being presented today. How many know that the grace of God was not cheap? He paid in blood at the highest cost for our souls, amen, to redeem us. If we will turn to Him, He's more than willing to forgive us. That's why He bled, because He wants to forgive. But if we refuse to repent, then we will carry our sins with us, and we will not stand in the judgment. And anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the Word of God. We need to remember the great price Jesus paid for us. Amen? He doesn't want to leave us in that. And we don't want to disregard what Jesus did. Amen? It was our sin that put Him on that cross. And that's why we need to turn from it. Have nothing to do with it anymore. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's time to repent. It's to change your mind, the direction you're going in your life. If you're not living for God, you're not living right, you need to repent. You need to get back with God. Amen? And you need to renounce those things, those hidden works of darkness. And you need to turn to Christ that you might find mercy at the cross. He's willing to forgive you. He's willing to make you a new person. But you've got to give Him your life. You've got to trust Him. So in light of all this, we're instructed to examine ourselves. In verse 28, He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. And that word examine means to test, prove, or try. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What is he saying? He's saying when we come to communion, then we need to come in a judged state. In other words, I should have already been reconciled to God. I should have already settled those disputes. I should have already forgiven those, amen, that trespassed against me. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. When I come to communion, I should have already examined my heart. Lord, how is it with us? Am I really right with you? And do you know the Lord wants to talk to you? How many know that the Lord has been talking to you? He's talking, but are we listening? Not discerning the Lord's body. We have to confess our sins. We have to forsake them. And even when possible, we need to make restitution. We need to make things right between us. Amen? Some people think, well, I'll just ignore it and it'll go away. No, sometimes something has to be dealt with. Sometimes you have to make an effort to go to somebody and talk to them. If there's something going on between you and a brother or sister, amen, and it's eating at you, it means the Spirit of God is pleading with you to go and reconcile. Go and make that right. Go and confess that fault one to another. And then pray for each other that you might be healed. We got to do it. We need to come to the Lord's Supper in a judged condition. We need to realize it was the Lord's body was given that our sins might be put away. Because if we continue to living in sin, in known sin, while at the same time partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're living a lie. And he said in verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. Now hear me, because there's hope. Failure to exercise self-judgment resulted in God's disciplinary judgment upon some in the church at Corinth. Sickness and death, as we just read. Because they didn't judge sin in their lives, the Lord was required to take disciplinary action against them. In other words, if we don't discipline ourselves, God will have to discipline us. If you're not willing to take responsibility for your own actions, then God will have to step in. Do you understand? He's a good father. Amen? A good father doesn't delight in disciplining children. But he has to do it at times. And so, if a child will be honest and confess, there's an advocate with the Father, the Lord, amen, will forgive, let you off that hook, hallelujah, amen. But if you refuse, then the Father's going to have to step in with discipline, and he's a good father. And sometimes his discipline is tough, but it's necessary to get our attention. Aren't you glad he disciplines the one he loves? Because God is dealing with us as his children. And he loves us too dearly to allow us to go on in sin. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned to the world. So communion is fellowship with the Lord. So the most important thing about communion is that we don't look at it selfishly. When Cain was confronted by the Lord, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know? Well, the answer is yes. We're members one of another. We're of the same family. Amen? Everyone is important in the body of Christ. Everyone has a purpose and a function. And we're all members. So we need to love one another. This is the commandment of Jesus. When I love you, I don't disrespect you. Amen? When I love you, I don't gossip about you. When I'm loving you, I don't take advantage of you. I don't steal from you. Amen? I don't hurt you because I love you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's what he's telling us to do. That is the commandment that sums them all up. Love one another. That your joy may be full. He wants your life to be full of joy. So now the life we live for the purposes of Jesus. The life I now live, I'm supposed to be living for him now. I'm under new ownership, new management. My life is no longer my own. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and therefore together me and Jesus are supposed to be doing life. Amen? I'm not supposed to be living this life independent of my Creator. I'm supposed to be in union with him. And that's what communion is all about. We're sharing in his life together as the family, as the body of Christ. And Christ is the one who keeps us united and keeps us in harmony and keeps us in peace. If we would just unite together in the Spirit of the Lord, if we would all but have a walk with Jesus and discipline ourselves and judge ourselves, amen, and make sure that our hearts are right with God, our hearts are clean, amen, then when we come together, automatically we have unity. That's where the unity comes. It's in the Spirit. The world is trying to unite. If we can just have another meeting, if maybe we can just legislate unity. Oh, how has that worked so far? Do you think it's ever going to work? Not. Why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's the problem is the heart of people. It has to be changed. Amen? We have to be born again. And when we're born again, then we can come together in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And we can have true harmony. We can have peace. Amen? We can have unity. Hallelujah. And the Lord is glorified in a body that is united in Him. Amen. So take a moment to bow your heads, if you would, this morning. As I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about some things. And some of what I've said has made you very uncomfortable, but remember, that's because God is pleading with you to make it right with Him. Only Jesus Christ can save you. There is no other way to the Father except through Him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." So today, if God has been dealing with you about something, maybe there's unconfessed sin today. Maybe there's unforgiveness today. Maybe there's something that you need to make right with somebody else. Whatever it is, now is your opportunity to get it right. Turn to the Lord. Call upon the name of Jesus. And ask Him for grace. Ask Him for mercy. Ask Him to forgive you. And cleanse you from all sin. Ask Him to come into your heart. And be your Lord. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Would you give him access today? Would you allow him to come in? Maybe today God is dealing with you about an addiction that you need to forsake. You need to repent. Do it. If he's convicting you, he'll supply the grace for you to be free from it. Call on him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to free you. Surrender. Yield yourself to God fully. Give Him access. Open your heart. Take the cap off and let Him come in. Let Him fill you right now. Holy Spirit, I ask You to overshadow us right now. Lord, I ask You just to cleanse, to purify, to restore, to heal, to make new. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and there's somebody in your life that you have held unforgiveness towards, speak to them right now. Just say, I forgive you. I choose to, in obedience to Christ, I forgive you. I let you go. I release you now. In Jesus' name. And then, Lord, I thank You for Your forgiveness. I receive Your forgiveness. Hallelujah. God's been speaking to someone today. He's been pointing out somebody in your life that you're holding something against. Just let them go so you can get off that hook. Let them go. Release them. Speak to them. If you name them and just say, I release you. You owe me nothing. I cancel the debt. You're free to go. I forgive you in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I thank You that I am forgiven. I receive Your forgiveness and cleansing. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.